listening to the CCA Podcast.
In this Psalm 73, it's about having the right perspective, even when life doesn't necessarily make sense. Psalm 73 is the beginning of the third book of Psalms. I don't know if you really thought of the fact that there are actually five books in the Psalms, just like there are five books of the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There are five books in the Psalms that kind of parallel that. And so Psalm 73 is the beginning of the third book, and it really is a central idea, because what it's doing is it's reiterating the theme from one of that the righteous will prosper and the wicked will be blown away like chaff. But then the psalmist is asking the question, well, yeah, I get that. I believe in that. I really do. Why do we serve God? Well, we serve Him because our life is supposed to be better when we serve Him than if we don't serve Him, right? And so the psalmist says, yeah, I get that. I really believe in that. But when I look around, I see all kinds of people who aren't serving God, who don't have anything to do with Him. They're far from God. And they seem to be doing really good. And so it just doesn't seem fair. And beyond that, it shakes his faith. So let's look at this. We'll start out with the starting premise. You can grab your Bibles and follow along. It'll also be up on the screen. You could open up your phone, just whatever. But the starting premise is this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It starts out with this, this idea, God is good. There's a song that I've heard and sung in different contexts. I don't even know if we've sung it here. The one that God is good all the time. He put a song of something in this heart of mine. God is good. There's a lot of songs kind of that go along that line that, hey, God is good all the time. God is good. And that's like that's a statement of faith within God's community, the Christian church. It's like we trust that God is good. And that fits with Psalm 1, He's going to plant us by a tree, and we're going to prosper. Whatever we do will prosper. But that may be the starting premise, but right away in the second verse comes in radical doubt. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Those who are far from God, who don't follow in His ways, and I looked at them, and it's like, well, wait a minute. I thought life was supposed to be better for me than for others, if I follow God and I follow in His ways, but I'm looking at those who aren't following in His ways, and they seem to be doing really good. It reminds me of when it says, my foot almost slipped, I nearly lost my foothold when I looked around me. And it's almost kind of like that picture of the Apostle Peter when Jesus, told him, Jesus was walking on the water and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come out to you. And so Jesus says, okay, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking toward Jesus on the water. But then what's it say? When he started looking down at the waves, so he starts sinking in. It's the same kind of picture here. When I looked around and I saw how great some of the wicked people are doing around me, my foot almost slipped. And when he says my foot almost slipped, I mean, he's coming into a crisis of faith. This is an existential crisis where the psalmist is saying, you know, I almost gave it up. I almost just blew off my faith, my trust in God. I almost laid it all aside when I saw the prosperity of those who don't walk in righteousness. And so then he goes on and he starts describing them in hyperbolic terms. I mean, these are kind of extreme out there, but this is what he's feeling inside. He says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Kind of reminds me of sometimes, you know, I've never been anyone who's big into any kind of party scene, but every once in a while I'm around a group of people like that, and I know our kids have been in those contexts, and you know, it's like everybody's cool and everybody's with it, and it's like it, you know, and they're all just they're wearing pride like a necklace. That's such a vivid metaphor, right? And sometimes the bling is like real. It really is the necklace that they're wearing, the big pearls, you know, the big gold chains or whatever. And it's like, yeah, I got it together. I'm cool. And it's like, we're fat. We're happy. We're lithe. We're virile. We've, you know, man, we're just kicking it. He goes on and he says, for their callous hearts, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. Their evil imagination, you know, our world is, when you look around and you see the struggles that are going on, different circumstances. I was just reading about Marcus Gaines. Did you hear about him? He was a young man in Chicago, and I think this happened in February, but they just released the surveillance video footage. This guy was in a 7-Eleven early morning hours in Chicago, and he bought something. He comes out, and a security guard is there. There's a couple of guys, you know, Marcus Gaines starts talking with this guy. There's some kind of altercation that's going on. The security guard, like, tries to break it up. This guy hauls off and hits Marcus Gaines. You see that on video. He goes down. He goes down in the street. And then he lies there. And no one does anything. And you know, the security guard is not that far away, just inside the 7-Eleven there. There's people going, but the only people who come to do anything are one guy comes and rips off his phone and another guy rips off his wallet. And he's laying there in the street. And it's like, what? You know, what in the world is going on? And then a taxi comes. One comes and goes, you know, pulls out. They're not really seeing him, but he goes past him. And then another one makes a sharp right and goes over him. And he succumbs to the injuries and dies. And I heard the interview of his cousin who's, you know, watching this video footage. And she's just saying, why? Why? I mean, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. It's like, okay, I'm going to see this guy who's laying on the street, and so, whoa, that's an opportunity. I'm going to take his cell phone. He even answered it the next day when they called it, you know? It's like, and so the psalmist is saying, I'm looking around, and some of these people are pretty fat, but it's like the obnoxiousness of the evil is just, it just sickens me. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. It's like, no, there's such haughtiness and pride. It's like, hey, we've got it all. We're grabbing it all. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? There is a certain arrogance that is, among many people in terms of, in Seattle, I mean, we're not a very churched city by any means. And I think for the most part, there is a skepticism about religion and about what religion might have to offer, what God might have to offer. There's certainly a skepticism about the Christian church, and it's kind of like this attitude. It's like, well, how would God know? Is he watching? Does he care? No, I think I'll just push ahead and do my thing and make myself as rich and prosperous as possible. Does the Most High know anything? And this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Did anybody see the movie The Big Short? Pretty powerfully done. I was so impressed. Karen got the book on tape or on CD, and I listened to the whole thing. Very fascinating. Very discouraging. I mean, it tells, The Big Short is about the subprime mortgage crisis that happened in 2007 to 2009 in our nation that toppled banks, toppled major firms. WAMU right here in Seattle was one of the victims that came out of it. And it was all because of investment in CDOs, collateralized debt obligations, that were basically, you would take loans, subprime loans, which were loans that were probably not very likely to be paid back. But the idea was, okay, we'll defer the risk or we'll lessen the risk by dividing them up into little segments and little pieces and put them all together into these collateralized debt obligations and then sell them off as bonds. And banks were making bucks. They were making billions on these things. And actually, the more people that they could get to take out loans, the more they could sell the bonds. And so they were encouraging people who really had no business taking out a loan in the first place. And so they're remarkable characters in the book, like Howie Hubler, for example. He was a famous bond trader at Morgan Stanley. He has the dubious distinction of being the person who lost in one single transaction the most money of anybody in history, $9 billion in one bad transaction that he made for Morgan Stanley. $9 billion. But you know what? They negotiated with him and didn't fire him. They let him quit. And then they gave him $10 million in supposedly money that he'd earned when they let him quit. He Morgan Stanley lost $58 billion on the subprime mortgage. But part of it is they're protecting their own. And it's like, well, wait a minute. In fact, The Big Short just makes it really clear that none of the people who actually hurt our society hurt millions of people. This subprime mortgage crisis, it not only killed a number of large firms, it put tons of humans, Americans and people all around the world, into bankruptcy, impacted legitimate business, both small and large. It decimated pension plans. So people are struggling to this day because of it. But the ones who precipitated the crisis because of their negligence, they came out relatively unscathed. And so there's like a rising up inside. It's like, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And I don't know if we have Bruce Springsteen. Did we get him? Bruce Springsteen actually sings about it in the song Death to My Hometown in his album Wrecking Ball. I just thought I'd just play a little clip of it if it's there. If it's not, oh, there we go. Faded on down there. I don't know if you could hear the words or if you know it well enough, but basically at the end he's saying, you know, I mean, there weren't cannons that went off, but the marauders raided in the dark and brought death to my hometown. Death to my hometown. And that anger, urgency that Bruce Springsteen is conveying there. That's the same spirit of Asaph in this psalm. It's like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And so then comes finally a breaking point. A breaking point where he says, you know what? Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long, I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. It's not just that bad people are being rewarded with good things. It's that I'm a good person, and I'm being rewarded with hard things. And it's like, this is in vain. So the breaking point is there. I don't know if you've ever come to a point of breaking in your spiritual life where you just said to yourself, you know, I just don't think this is really worth it. What I think is amazing is that sentiment is actually there within the scripture, and it gives voice to it. It's like God is not threatened by us speaking the truth or speaking the out of the urgency of our heart. It's like, Lord, I just don't get this. But from the breaking point comes the turning point. So right at the middle of the psalm, in the next verse comes this understanding. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. So it's like he catches himself just before going over the brink, just before losing his footing. He catches himself and he says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. I think it's fascinating that it's it's like, I know he's talking about children in the sense of the whole community of God, your children, God, but it's also, I think it's interesting, he uses the term children, and it's like, it reminds us that we've got to be careful in how we allow ourselves to think and where we go with our language, and we've got to watch out for our kids. We've got to watch out for our children. We've got to watch out for the next generation. And he says, if I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. The turning point is, he says, I've got to get perspective on this. I've got to enter in to the sanctuary of God. Isn't it kind of interesting how, what is it about the sanctuary of God? What's with that? I think what it's telling us is that that this kind of community, and you know, I know we're not a ton of people, but there's something about gathering with God's people in the sanctuary, in this place that's set aside to worship Him and focusing on Him, that gives us perspective that we don't get any other way. It's, you see, when we look around and we see what's going on in the world, and we can become really discouraged by it. But it's not a rational, it's not just a purely rational thing of trying to figure it out. What happens is, I've got to get my perspective right. And so when I come into a place of worship where others are worshiping, it's a communal kind of thing, and perspective changes. And then, he says, I began to understand their final end. I was this last Wednesday night, Keith Elder was teaching a Revelation class right up here, and he was reminding us about perspective, and about back in 1962, the World's Fair that took place right down at the Seattle Center, and I remember this too. I was fascinated because I was like in third grade, you know, I was just this little kid and going to the World's Fair, and they had this. This one section, it was a ramp, and you'd walk on the ramp, and they had drawn pictures on the side and made the whole room in such a way that perspective was thrown off. And so you're walking on this ramp, and it's like, wait a minute, you know, I should be trying to hold myself back because I'm walking downhill, but I feel like I'm walking uphill. And it's like your body didn't correlate with what your eyes were seeing, and then you turn around and it's like, wait a minute, I'm having to run downhill, but it's supposed to be uphill. So they messed with your brain in terms of perspective, and for me as a little third grader, I was like, wow, this is awesome, you know. And so you'd, because your body and your brain didn't correlate. What Asaph is saying here, and the sons of Asaph, when they're writing this psalm, is we come into God's sanctuary and we begin to see, wait a minute, the way I was looking at the world, I didn't have the right perspective. I was confused. But it's in the sanctuary, it's in the context of worship that perspective comes in. And part of the perspective is that I begin to realize that what I'm seeing is only a snippet of the whole. I'm looking at just the immediate context, and God's perspective is actually eternal. That in the short end, it may not be fair, but in the long end, God has taken care of justice. And justice is the big picture. Fairness is the small picture. It's kind of like, I heard a pastor use kind of this illustration. I don't know if it was exactly like this, but he said, imagine a rope. And imagine that this rope, starts right here and we begin to curl it up and then we keep curling it and keep curling it and keep curling it and keep curling it and it and until it fills like this whole room. And then it just keeps going beyond that and it fills, it covers this whole building and it covers this whole parking lot. And then we keep it going and it covers all of Roosevelt community. And then we keep it going and it's covering all of Seattle. And this rope just is going and going and going, miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles of rope. And then he says, what we see right here is only that much of the rope. It's only this little portion. And God's looking at the big picture, all of eternity. We tend to look at just this little portion. And in this little portion, we're looking at it, and it's like, it seems like those who aren't following you, God, they're doing pretty well. But he comes into the sanctuary, and he gets perspective. So he says, surely you have placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. In other words, if we get perspective on it, it is true that those who are the godless and who are resisting God and who are arrogant and who are, they look fat and sleek right now, but in the end, there is a long-term justice that God brings into play. And he doesn't forget about it. And in fact, there, it's so transient, the stuff that's going on with them, that their arrogance and their pride and their sleekness and their well-fedness is so transient that they're like a dream. And when one awakens, it's like, oh, that was nothing. That's the image that's used. He then goes on and he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. There is a difficulty that comes when we allow ourselves to go down that pathway of envy, that pathway of comparisons. We become senseless and ignorant. He says, I become like a brute beast. It's a dangerous place. But what I need to do is then he continues, yet I got to remember this. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, what he discovers is that faith depends not on my fragile, often vulnerable grasp of God, but on God's grasp of me. He holds me by my right hand. He's holding me. He's grabbing a hold of me. I remember singing this song, actually, when I was in high school. They made a song out of this particular psalm, and it, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. And I remember thinking to myself, man, Lord, I want to be there. I want to get there somehow. The stuff of this world pales in comparison to you. How do I get there? Is it a glibness? Is it brainwashing? No, it's not brainwashing. It's God's change of perspective, looking at it from the long term. At the end of the last service, I was talking with a woman named Becky Dagg, and Becky is she's moving, and she's going down to Arizona, and today was her last Sunday here. And she was talking about how, yeah, she's even got a new job in the new place, and she's taken like about an 80% pay cut. But she said, you know, the nice thing is that I've got the benefits. And so Pat Elder was saying, oh yeah, you can give up all kinds of salary for the sake of benefits. It's the benefits that matter. That's the big thing, especially as you're getting to retirement. It's like, you don't care about the salary, you need the benefits. And I thought to myself, whoa, yeah. That's a lot like this passage today. You see, basically what the psalmist is saying is that there's a lot of folk out there who seem to be doing really well. They've got a lot of salary. But there's no benefits. And it's the benefits that count over the long haul, over the long term. You know, it's not the reward, it's the benefits. And what are we supposed to do? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. I don't want to overuse that term, but the benefits for eternity are amazing. So the psalmist, then he concludes, and he says at the end, he says, those who are far from you, they will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. He started out by saying, God is good. Now he closes out the psalm by coming to a different kind of reaffirmation of faith. It's not just that God is good, but it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This morning we're here in this place because God's wanting to remind us as we come into the sanctuary, it's good to be near God. If I compare my life to others, I'm gonna run the risk of letting my brain go down a direction that's going to lose my perspective. I run the risk of slipping, of not having my feet on solid rock. But this is a place, and worship team, come on up, and we're just gonna bask in his presence a little bit. We're going to sing a song that talks about Christ is enough for me. I don't know what kind of struggles that you may have been going through as far as discouragement or, you know, feeling like, man, this life is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I thought when I decided to be a Christ follower that was going to mean that I was going to grow into a tall tree and my leaves were not going to wither. But it feels like a real parched wind that's blowing against me right now. And then I look at others who aren't following you, and it seems like they're doing really, really well. If that's your sentiment, if that's your feeling, your emotion, you're not alone. That's part of it's been part of the experience of Christ followers all through the history of the church. But I think what we need to remember is that those trials and struggles that are going on right now, they really do have a purpose. And that purpose is in at least in part to strengthen us. But at least in another part, it's also to be a witness to those who are wearing pride like a necklace. Because what's going to eventually happen is those who are wearing pride like a necklace are going to come to the end of their rope. It's going to happen more quickly than they think. All we have to do is read the tabloids. All you have to do is look at the tabloids in the grocery stores, to learn that, man, those who were wearing pride like a necklace, it doesn't take very long and boom, all of that stuff that was going so well for him is just drifting away. And what we can be is in the midst of the struggles and trials that we have, when we're standing strong, we are an example, we are a model, we are a picture of, oh, okay. If we're following God, He's building us up for the long term. He's got that long-term perspective. And everything that He's doing in your life right now is with the long term in mind. So hold on to that. And let's just sit and reflect on this song and let it come right out of our heart. Christ is enough for me. Christ, you're enough. I just want to ask the question, it may be that some of you are in a place right now where you'd say, you know what, my foot has almost slipped. It's been discouraging. I've been tempted to give up in my faith, or I've been definitely asking the question, why in the world is this happening? This isn't what I thought I signed up for. And you need God's help in just getting perspective and coming into the sanctuary of seeing the long haul. And if that's the case and you'd like us as a congregation to pray for you in that point of trial that you're in, and it might be coming from a variety of different things, but we're here to stand with each other. We're here so that's part of what coming into the sanctuary means. It's coming into the community of faith. So if there's a struggle point in your life that's causing you to ask that question right now, man, Lord, why is this happening? There's real discouragement or real resistance, real headwind in your life right now, and you'd like us to pray for you. Would you just stand wherever you are? And we'll gather around, lay a hand on you and pray for you. So okay, go ahead and just lay a hand on these people who have stood up, okay? Father, we know what it is to battle with discouragement. Thank you that you give us words to speak. Thank you that Asaph so many years ago wrote, man, when I looked around me, my foot almost slipped. But then I went into your sanctuary and I got perspective. And so, Lord, we pray that you will, these who are standing right now, that you'll give them perspective and that you'll also come to meet them at their point of need. Change unchangeable circumstances, Lord, that we can't change on our own. Bring wholeness and healing where there's brokenness and sickness. Bring reconciliation where there's hurt relationships. Bring hope where there's right now discouragement. And Lord, let this place be a place where we get perspective, where that actually happens week after week. We pray in Jesus' name.